Good morning, church. I'm going to be addressing you at the sermon topic, the new commandment. The new commandment. And the way of helping us put this new commandment in perspective, I want to go back and review the biblical commandments that we may already be aware of. There's the Old Testament, and New Testament covenant. And in the Old Testament, before we get to the covenant, we need to realize that people don't understand that before God made a covenant, he had a promise to Abraham. He called Abraham to leave his family, to leave his father and his land of birth and all that he knew of and was comfortable with, and go on a journey to a land of promise that God said, leave and go on the land of promise. Thanks be to God that Abraham, by faith, decided to follow that command, that calling of God. And that's the great thing about when we look at the thing. It was no commandments involved. There was no covenant involved with Abraham. It was just a promise. It was just a calling from God that Abraham, come, go with me, go to this land that I'm done, and I will make you a father of nations and give them land. That was what God had promised Abraham, and that's what Abraham left his father and the land of his birth to do. You know, many of us may not be able to appreciate what Abraham did, but just think about it. Many of us believe because we heard someone else believe, someone had already believed and given us a word, maybe our parents or something. We ourselves are now out here telling people about God and about a God who loves us and a God who's going to save us. At this point in time, Abraham had no one to tell him about God. He was suddenly called by God to go to a land of promise, to receive a blessing of a inheritance, and to receive children, making a great nation. And at this time, for all you might remember, Abraham was 75 years old and didn't have child one, let alone a son that was going to be able to produce a nation. And God calls Abraham to do this. And not only does he say, you go out there, I'm going to give you a number of descendants that beyond the stars in the sky or the grains of sand along the seashore. He said, I'm going to give them a land. I'm going to make them a nation. I'm going to give them land. Now, y'all, if you understand about the significance of land was it. Even today, you can look at it. It ain't about the house. It's about the land that the house sits on. It's all about land. And here God says, Abraham, when you follow me, I'm going to give your children, land. A land that is beyond your ability to see. And that's the promise God makes to Abraham. And so Abraham doesn't hesitate. He doesn't go consult his father. He doesn't consult his wife. He just takes up and goes. And Lot wants to go too, so he takes Lot. And that's why today Abraham is referred to as the father of faith, because he's the first one that was able to trust God in faith. if you look at Genesis 12, 1 through 6, you'll find out where God makes the promise to Abraham to give him a son and make him a nation. Out of him will come a nation, a great nation. And then in Genesis 7, 12, 7 to 9, that's where God comes along and reaffirms to Abraham that he's going to have children, and his children will have a land. You see, God speaks to us, and when he speaks to us, he speaks to us in such a way that we have to accept it by faith. There's no verbal or intangible. There's no contract. Like we like to have contract. The contract is between God and man by faith. And then if we go on to look at Genesis 18, verses 9 through 15, we see where God is reaffirming his promise to Abraham. God reaffirms his promise to Abraham. And that was when God comes along and is on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah. He stops off and visits with Abraham and his wife. And Abraham recognizes this is a special visitor, so he tells his wife to go and prepare a meal for him and stuff. And while they're waiting and everything, and just as they finished the meal, the men tell Abraham, at this time tomorrow, this time next year, I will come and visit you, and you have a son. And this was seen, and he said, and I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah will have a son. Now here, this is when, Sarah is 89 years old, Abraham is 99 years old. God appears upon them to reaffirm his promise to Abraham. Now, I don't know about y'all, but like them, it would be seeming pretty impossible for that to happen. Even today, we would say, no, they ain't no. And so Abraham accepted this is God gonna make this happen, but Sarah can't believe it. She no way. I'm well beyond time of giving birth. I'm barren. I mean, this ain't happening. And so it was so incredible that she laughs about it. I mean, it just seems so humorous that, you know, it's one of those things that somebody tell you and you hear it and it just, it's something you want to hear, it's something you want to have, but, you know, it just sounds too ridiculous that you had to bust out laughing. I don't know about y'all, but I've had those moments when it just seems so ridiculous. I just have to bust out laughing. And this is what Sarah did. She just laughs under her breath. And when she confronted about it, she said, no, I didn't laugh. Oh, but you did, Sarah. You laughed. And she feels, and because she's afraid that she's confronted by these men of God and she's been busted and she's afraid of what's going to be happening because of the unbelief that she's expressing. Well, lo and behold, what God had promised happened. God allows Abraham to have a son, Isaac. Isaac produces a Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and the 12 sons have children, and they end up in Egypt, and they end up going from a 70 in Egypt to millions when God brings them out of Egypt through Moses. God has the Exodus. Okay, up to this time, it's all about the promise. It's all about the promise that God had made to Abraham. But there's something that's over 3 million men that and 3 million people that have been in bondage, they don't know nothing about anything. All they know is that God had made a promise to Abraham, and they were living on that promise to Abraham, but even then, they were some shaky people. You know how it was? They got out there, and when things got a little tough, they want to turn around. They want to forget about having faith in God. Wait a minute, that ain't getting it. So God says, okay, y'all not like Abraham. Y'all can't believe me based upon my word. So guess what? I'm going to put it in writing. I'm going to make a contract with you. I'm going to make a covenant with you. He tells Moses to go down and tell the people he's going to make a covenant with them. And they going to make an agreement. It's going to be in writing. And they have to obey the covenant in order to continue to get the blessing. And the thing of it is, they hear God and see God and everything, and they don't understand that God is real. And they make the covenant. They make a covenant with God. And this is why we call it the Old Testament covenant, because it's a covenant between God and the children of Israel based upon conditions, based upon them keeping their end of the bargain, based upon them keeping 10 commandments. It's just like, you know, you go and buy a house or enter any contract, whether it be buying a car or anything, your marriage contract, there are certain conditions you have to fulfill in order to keep that contract valid. You void, you don't meet your condition of the contract, that contract is voided, and you lose whatever it is that the contract guaranteed. So the children of Israel make that covenant. And the covenant is based upon the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. And I think hopefully all of us remember or know them, you know, from the beginning with our relationship with God, ending with our relationship with men, that loving God with all our heart, mind, body, and soul, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That was sort of sums it up, the way Jesus summed it up. But then as we go on, we're going on to the New Testament and the covenant that God had for us in the New Testament. And no, God decides that we need a better covenant with him. A covenant not based upon the law, but a covenant based upon grace. And when we look at John 3:16, it says, 16 to 20, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God said, that's all you need for a salvation, to believe that. And he says, that God didn't send his son to be the one who be legalistic in this covenant relationship, but rather by grace. Because he said, y'all already knew, he know y'all can't keep the covenant under the law because you tried it in the Old Testament, it didn't work. So God says, I'm coming to not condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. Through Jesus. You know, that's all you got to do. And then God does something remarkable. He says, because they had trouble with those Jews or the nation of Israel had been living under the Old Testament and those covenants for so long, it seemed incredible to them that suddenly they no longer had to live under the law. They had been living under legalism so long, it was so ingrained in them that that's all they know. They can't begin to conceive of salvation being so easy. That all you got to do is believe and your sins are forgiven, you no longer condemned. that seemed like a gimmick to them. I mean, it was a gimmick. And so they had trouble believing it, but that's all it took under the New Testament to be saved, to have a relationship with God. And one of the things was, they were so tied to the law that they one of the passage of scripture, one of the Pharisees and lawyers asked Jesus, "Jesus, now we know about the 10 commandments." And he said, "But which is the greatest commandment? You know, we got 10, but which is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus plainly states to him, the 10 commandments are summed up into this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy body, with all thy strength. It said the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said that's it. If you want to summarize it, synopsis, cliff note, or whatever, that's it. That's all God is looking for, to have a relationship with him, for us to love him. And when we love him, we will love his others, because they're his creation. And so if we love him, we gotta love his creation. Because we can't separate, God says you can't separate us, which are his creation, from him. And, you know, to sort of hasten to the end of this message, it says, Jesus saying, okay, we got that issue of the commandments, but he says, you know what? Just before he dies, he says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. He says, in John 13:31-35, the new commandment is, therefore, when he would go ahead and he had gone out, Jesus said to him, now the Son of Man glorified, and if God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also greatly glory him in himself, and shall straightway great glorify him. Little children, look, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I say ye unto you, the Jews, whither I go, you cannot go. This is where it said, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Jesus said, I'm giving a new commandment. You know about the 10, and you know how I simplified it to the 2, but you know, that ain't gonna get it. Not for what I'm trying to accomplish, not for what the Father wants to do. He said, we need to know that there's a new commandment. And that new commandment is for you to love one another. Love one another. You know, God wants us to love one another as Christians. Not just love one another, but as Christ loved. That's how the love Christ wants. And if we understand anything, I'm understanding by the love that Christ had, it was purely sacrificial. It was always looking for what was best for the other person. It was always looking to show people the love of God. That's the love that Jesus had for them disciples. That was the love that he had, wanted them to display. That there is a love that transcends the love of a father, earthly father for an earthly son, an earthly brother for an earthly mother, that transcends the natural order of things, that transcends what we call love. And that was the love of God, that agape love. He wanted them to show that agape love. Oh, hallelujah. And why did Jesus want to show them, want them to show that agape love? He said, so all men would know that you were my disciples, or you're his disciples. You know, we are supposed to be stand out in the world. We're supposed to be different in how we behave and how we act and how we display ourselves to the world. We're actually on a spotlight is on us. We got to realize a spotlight is on us as Christians, because the world is looking at us to see really what Christianity is all about. And you know, I continue, the reason I'm a Christian and the reason I believe in Christianity, but Christianity has the one thing that no one other religion or no other philosophy has. It's about love. It's about the love of God has for us, and the love God says we have for. Go through and look at it. Any other philosophy, any other religion, any other teaching doesn't have that as its core. Doesn't have that love, the kind of love that God says he has for us. Because first of all, that is a message of gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That is it. And then it says, God said, then after you, I want you to learn how to love me with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and then love yourself. And Jesus came to exemplify that. That's what Jesus came to show, the love God had for us, and to show that we, when he pulled the disciples around, he showed them a whole new type of love. Where he could accept the tax collectors, he can accept those people that the Jewish people and the law and the Pharisees and the people who were the judging people put down. Jesus invited everybody. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the whole, but those who are sick. That's my kind. And so Jesus said, inviting them to have a different kind of love. Oh church, if we would just first of all get that new commandment, do we understand that Jesus gave this new commandment? And lastly, as I close, will we fulfill this new commandment of Jesus? You know, church, I think that's the greatest trouble with us today. That is trouble that the church doesn't have the effectiveness it should have today. Because we don't have real love for one another. So if we don't have the love we should have for one another, we won't have the power, we won't have the influence, we won't turn the world upside down. We will not be able to fulfill the Great Commission, because the power, the love. I mean, Jesus said, go and fulfill the Great Commission. We're trying to go out and teach you and preach love and the gospel to a nation and a world that's dying, and we can't even show it ourselves among ourselves. They will see through the hypocrisy. They will not accept it. And we wonder why the church's influence has waned. Because you know what? I'm just drop it on you. We have allowed the world to bring the world into the church, taking at the church into the world. We now have that same concept of we love people based on what they can do for us. It's like the money. We don't love like Jesus said we should love. We're very judgmental. We sort of segregate ourselves into little cliques and stuff. So, you know, again, I'm through with it. I mean, that was my message about the new commandment of Jesus. I hope that's done you some good. I hope it's going to challenge you to re-examine your understanding about the commandments, re-examine how you yourself, because again, this is a self-examination. Don't look at others. It starts with self-examination to make sure that I am doing the great, the new commandment of Jesus. If I do my part and the other people do their part, then we got it licked. We on our way. But it all starts with us. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.